Let us turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 1565. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to begin in the middle of the chapter, verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." We'll stop there. Rather unusual portion of Scripture that leads up to the subject of forgiveness. But I wanted to give the complete context. If we recall at the beginning of this chapter, the Lord enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. And there's cries of praise to his name. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there were those that were offended by the worship he received. And they told, "Rebuke your disciples," they said. And the Lord said, if they keep quiet, why, the stones would cry out. This is really a foreshadow of the coming kingdom. And what we see is we see the Lord about to establish his kingdom. Of course, we know he was entering Jerusalem for the purpose of offering his life at Calvary. But he's giving us a glimpse of what it will be like when he comes a second time and he establishes his kingdom. Rather strange that he would be walking along looking for fruit and finding a fig tree. One of the three trees mentioned in the Garden of Eden, right? We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, and the fig tree which Adam and Eve used to cover their sin, cover their nakedness, and thus try to cover their sin. This is the third tree mentioned by name, the fig tree. And some suggest that because it's mentioned there, it is a picture of Israel as a nation. And that's one application of that point. Well, the Lord comes up to this fig tree and he curses it. There's no fruit. And it seems unfair. It wasn't the time of fruit. And yet, actually, it is a time for the first fruit. It wasn't the time for the most ripe fruit, because figs come at different times of the year. But that initial fruit should have been there. There was no initial fruit in that time that the Lord walked up to the fig tree. The Lord came the first time. He couldn't find any fruit in the nation of Israel. He's going to come a second time. But there's a curse put on him. There's a curse of blindness. There will be no more fruitfulness from this fig tree. He just speaks the words and his disciples hear it. He pronounces judgment. And we know in his second coming, when he establishes kingdom, he will be pronouncing judgment against those that have opposed him. And then he goes into the temple. And we can see that the Lord is setting things right. They turned it into a place of business. instead of it being a place of prayer. They used the need for animal sacrifices as an opportunity to take advantage of those worshipers that came and may not have had an animal. And so they had the whole thing set up. Okay, where are you coming from? Well, you need to exchange your money. That's the first cut, you know. And then after you change your money, you have to buy these animals. There's another cut, you know, big business inside the temple area. And where's the Lord in this? Where's God in this? You know, he's nowhere to be found in that. Man takes what should be for God and makes it for himself. He uses the things of God for personal gain, personal profit. And the Lord, in his righteousness, deals with that. He turns the tables over. He casts out the money changers. He tells them, is it not written that my Father's house should be a house of prayer? That's the purpose of this temple. And the worshipers should not have been taken advantage, and nor should you have been conducting business in there, in that place. Well, we can apply that to even today in Christian circles where the things of God are used for personal gain. They're used, we see them, you know, with teachers that are very prominent, and it seems they drive the best cars, fly their private jets. They're well known for their wealth, you know, a real contradiction, we might say, to what the Lord called us for. He called us to be humble. He called us to be self-sacrificing. He didn't tell us to accumulate wealth so that we could live in pleasure. And this is what's going on even in Christian circles. And then, of course, with it, the scandals, and the name of the Lord is brought down because of it. And we are part of that, brothers and sisters. We suffer just as like, because if you're open with your faith and your testimony, people say, huh, you Christians are all hypocrites. You're all hypocrites. Look at this one. Look at that one. And I think the best answer to that is, you're right. We're hypocrites. But everyone's a hypocrite. You are too. And you're not excused because that person's a hypocrite. God will still judge you. So don't use their hypocrisy as your excuse to not get right with God. The Lord deals with this. Another example of righteous judgment. Now, they're passing by this fig tree, and Peter notices, whoa, what happened here? This fig tree's all withered up in one day. That was miraculous, by the way. A fig tree dies overnight, and suddenly it's withered. It's completely gone. And Peter asks the Lord, look, and it's this occasion that the Lord says those words. And he's talking about faith, right? He's really focused on faith and a prayer. So we have faith, we have prayer, and then he adds forgiveness. I often wonder, you know, why the Lord did that sequence. Faith, prayer, dependency on God, and forgiveness. Now, this faith that he's speaking about and the prayers he's giving as examples, we'd say it's hyperbole, that's the expression. It's an exaggeration. Well, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and you don't doubt it in your heart, why, it's going to happen. Now, this is hyperbole that the Lord uses. He's referring to the fact that something that seems completely impossible in the heart and hand and in man's point of view is possible with God. It's possible. And he can change things if we have faith in our hearts. He can change a mountain. And I'll tell you, one of the hardest mountains to change, that's an offended person. That's what it is. So far, we've been looking at this subject of forgiveness and the perception we're looking at it, the perspective, I'm sorry, that we're looking at it is, we are the one offended. We're the victim, and someone has offended us. And we're going to continue on that theme today. So the Lord talks about this, whatever you ask. Of course, we know there's other scriptures. We don't just take this one scripture on prayer and say, oh, you see, I got a blank check here. No. We pray according to his will. We pray according to his will and his desires, not ours. And we pray that his glory would be seen as a result of the answered prayer. The Lord brings in verse 25, and when you stand praying, all of a sudden he's shifted where You know, they had the temple, which should have been a house of prayer. Now he brings that in here. And he says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Now he is speaking here about the forgiveness that we need to have one for another during this lifetime. In the next verse, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He's not referring to our eternal destiny. He's not referring to the fact that if I hold a grudge, but I'm a true believer, that disqualifies the work of Christ on Calvary for me to go to heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this lifetime. And I'll go a little into that a little further. But so I ask the question, should we forgive someone who never seeks repentance with us? So far, we've looked at occasions where that is the result, right? We looked first at Esau, and he had a change of heart. He forgave Jacob. We looked at Matthew 18, and Matthew 18, there's a process there, right? The Lord talks about, you know, if you're offended, go to your brother, and if he will not hear you, go bring two or three witnesses, and if he will not hear them, bring it to the church, bring it to the assembly, and if he will not hear the assembly, why, then there is, you know, there is judgment on him on the part of the people of God. He's, in effect, acting like an unbeliever. So there's formal discipline. That's the last stage in the process, the formal discipline. It's not the first step, it's the last. But then later we saw in Matthew 18, the forgiveness that is discussed there, when Peter thought, oh, you know, if I forgive my brother seven times, isn't that enough? And then the eighth time, I don't have to. And then the Lord told him, no, 70 times seven, you forgive him. If your brother come to you and ask you for forgiveness, 70 times seven, you forgive him. Now we're asking the question, well, what if he doesn't come to me? What if, like in the case of Joseph, even though it took years for his brothers to finally come around and finally confess, you know, they did it because their father died and they were afraid Joseph would take revenge on him, on them. And they finally came around and sought forgiveness, saying, we repented. Sort of late, but better late than never, I should say. But here we have a situation where there is no suggestion here about somebody coming to us and asking for forgiveness. And the Lord is saying, well, when you're praying, if somebody has offended you, forgive them. Unconditional forgiveness, meaning as far as your relationship with the Lord is concerned, he is asking us to always forgive. 100% of the time. It's shocking when the Lord says this. It's astonishing. You mean there's never an occasion where I have the right to take the place of God and hold a grudge against my fellow believer? That's right. I never have the right to do that. And the Lord wants us to forgive one another. It affects our prayer life. I believe that is why the Lord brought it in here. You have faith. You're bringing your requests in prayer to God. But you have this issue. And you have hurt in your heart. And you want God to bless you. You want him to, you're trusting him. And yet you hold this grudge. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. In this lifetime, you need to forgive that person because I have forgiven you. I've forgiven you everything. And when we consider how much we've been forgiven, how can we not forgive another? Now, if we don't forgive, the Lord even tells us there's consequences, right? I want to say, because of the context of what the Lord says here, if somebody doesn't come to you and seek reconciliation because they have hurt you and they know that, or maybe they don't even know it, there are situations where people will never own up to their offense. For your own well-being and for your prayer life, you need and I need to forgive them. Because if we don't, we won't be forgiven. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Father in heaven won't forgive us. Well, we're going to hold a grudge, right? And we're not going to be able to hold that in. We may not want to greet the person. We may talk badly about them behind their back. It gets to the point where nobody wants to be around us. Every time they see you and they see the person you're offended with, oh, you know, that sister, oh, that brother. And an earful of it. Nobody wants to be around that kind of person. You don't experience the love of Christ among the saints because of a bitter spirit. You lose out in this life. That's a consequence of having that grudge, having that bitter spirit. And I believe the Lord isn't pleased with you. Praying, you have faith in God, you pray, but you don't forgive. You want the Lord to bless your prayers. You want the Lord to bless your life. Do what he said. I should do what he says. It's so hard because we're you know, we have the flesh in us. We have our nature, and some of the hurt is real, and it's true. It's deserved. We should feel hurt. Someone slanders your name, or they do something else to you. They steal from you. They take something of yours, or they... Somehow, we can just imagine a host of things. But the Lord here in the raw thing, this is a situation where there is no repentance on the part of the one you're forgiving. Now, you can say, Brother Bill, you might be taking that out of context. Do you have any examples where someone forgave another who never asked for forgiveness? Can you imagine if there were no examples? Then you could accuse, well, you're making this up. Well, we have the supreme example, don't we? The supreme example of forgiving people who did not repent at the time they received the forgiveness. And who is that supreme example? It is our blessed Lord and Savior. While on the cross, Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wow. Were the centurion and the soldiers repenting? No. Were the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests repenting? No. Where was his disciples? Well, they all ran away. And John feebly came back with some women. That's about it. Even his own forsook him. And the Lord, in agony on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what. And we are so happy he prayed that prayer, because if he hadn't, the wrath of God would still be against us. But he prayed that prayer for us. He prayed that prayer for those that were there at the time. But he prayed that prayer for the lost sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know what they know. And there was no repentance on the part of those that did this to him. And yet he forgave them. So he is our supreme example. And this is the moment. He could have called legions of angels, you know. And they would have destroyed all those that were persecuting and killing him. Well, in the book of Acts, we have another wonderful example. And it's Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But before we get to Acts 7, look at Acts 6. And we'll look at verse 15. And we know that Stephen was standing in front of this council, this Sanhedrin, and he was giving testimony to them. They were persecuting the Christians at the time. And it says in chapter 6, verse 15 of Acts, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. His testimony was so strong that he glowed, and he looked like a heavenly creature. And so he goes on, and we have the message he proclaimed to them in the next chapter. And he went on from Abraham all the way up to the Lord Jesus. He comes to the point where he talks to them, you have done this. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He's acting just like the Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive them. Now, I want you to notice that this matter of forgiveness is between the believer and God. It is not between me and the offender. I'm not saying to the offender, I forgive you. I'm saying to God, please, I forgive them. There's a difference. I forgive them, Lord, even though they haven't sought repentance. And You want them to be saved. You know where they're headed. And so he dies a martyr, but these are his last words. Imagine what precious, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Beautiful words. Forgiveness, speaking directly to the Lord for those that have hurt you. You may say it to the person who hurt you too, but the Lord is the one that we come to first. One more example in the life of Paul. Now, you notice Paul was there. He saw this. He heard those words. I don't doubt for a moment it impressed him. I mean, this man's dying and he's asking God to forgive us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we'll read from verse 14. This is page 1827 in the Chapel Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. We believe that this is Paul's last letter. And we believe he's writing Timothy. We know that 1 Timothy, when he wrote that letter to him about 5 or 6 years earlier, Timothy at that time was in Ephesus. And we have the details of what happened in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. There was a Jewish man who made idols for a living. He made them. That was his trade. His name was Alexander. And he wasn't happy that people were getting saved and giving up idolatry. And he stood against Paul. He was an unbeliever. And I believe that is the Alexander here, the coppersmith. And Paul is writing to Timothy to remind him of this man, beware of him. And Paul does not have in his heart vengeance. Remember we talked about that? He's giving the vengeance over to the Lord. He says, may the Lord repay him. So when it comes to an unbeliever who probably never will repent, we can just say, Lord, you know what happened. You're the one who knows, and you're the one who is qualified to deal with this. I'm not. I either do too much or too little in trying to have righteousness restored. But then he talks about believers in verse 16. They all left him, just like with the Lord when he was dying on the cross. Everybody who was with Paul didn't want to be around him because they knew now Nero was going to kill him. And if they identified themselves with Paul, they might lose their life too. So they all left, except there's a few mentioned that had the courage to identify with Paul. And what does he say about those unfaithful believers that abandoned him, that hurt him deeply because they, in effect, were unfaithful? And it impacted him. He says, may it not be charged. May it not be charged against them. He forgives them in a prayer to the Lord. So here's three examples of forgiveness, even though it wasn't asked for. So should we forgive somebody who doesn't ask to be forgiven? Yes. Yes. How often? All the time. Where do we express that forgiveness? To the Lord, so that we have no bitterness. We have our prayers answered, and we can move on. We're not entrapped in the past anymore. We're not enslaved to an event that hinders us from spiritual progress. We are free from it because we brought it to the Lord, and the Lord can now bless, and he will bless. So may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts in his word. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do acknowledge that this subject of forgiveness is difficult for us because it's so practical and we fail so miserably. We often offend and we don't seek restoration with the person. We are offended by others and we begrudgingly don't want to resolve it. And so we acknowledge and confess that that is our nature. And we pray that we would be like thyself, Lord Jesus, that we would have a forgiving heart and we would be like Stephen of old and Paul, who would leave any recompense for wrongdoing to thee and would have in our hearts a forgiving spirit towards those, even if they don't ask for it. So we ask that they help for this because it is so difficult. We would commit ourselves now to thee as we go home. We pray these things in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.